morning, church family. Moms, happy Mother's Day. I'm sure, moms, that you've never experienced this with your kids, but I'm currently an elementary PE teacher, and at least once a day, a child will come up to me to complain about another child breaking a rule or being mean to them. Even kindergartners have a surprisingly well-defined sense of fairness and justice, as I'm sure you moms have noticed. And when I immediately carry out justice in our PE class, all is well, at least for a couple minutes. But often, a child doesn't come up to me to tell me the injustice that they've received or witnessed, and instead they'll cry or throw a fit or go join in on the rule breaking or bullying, or they'll take justice into their own hands, kindergarten style. Injustice makes kids and adults alike worry, angry, jealous, or tempted to join the club if there appear to be no consequences. Just think about how you feel when those around you don't do the right thing. They take what they want, they do what they want, and they use and abuse who they want. And while you are trying to be faithful and life is hard, they seem to be rewarded. Thankfully, for my PE kids, some of whom are in here this morning, and for everyone else here, Psalm 37 addresses this problem. How do we keep from worrying, envying, or being angry about the bad guys who always seem to get ahead and never face the consequences they deserve? Read with me, Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the day of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. All right, so for some context, read with me again the title of Psalm 37, of David. Now look at verse 25 with me, where David writes, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. And then lastly, read with me verse 35. David says, I have seen a wicked, ruthless man. So Psalm 37 is a Holy Spirit-inspired, God breathe, Proverbs-like poem written by King David in his old age to share the wisdom that he's gained from a long life learning from and living with the Lord. In Psalm 37, old, experienced, wise King David tells us how to overcome our worry, jealousy, and anger when the wicked seem to get ahead unpunished in this world. The solution to the problem of your worry, jealousy, and anger is the main point of Psalm 37 and therefore of our sermon this morning. And that is, trust in the Lord's person, the Lord's path, and the Lord's promises. Trust in the Lord's person, the Lord's path, and the Lord's promises. The structure of Psalm 37, and therefore our outline this morning, is number one, trust in the Lord's person, verses 1 to 11. Number two, trust in the Lord's path, verses 12 to 26. And number three, trust in the Lord's promises, verses 27 to 40. So point one, trust in the Lord's person, verses 1 to 11, trust in the Lord's person. Read with me again, verses 1 to 3. Fret not yourself don't worry, right? Because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Why? For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. So we see here in the first three verses of Psalm 37, a summary of all of Psalm 37. Don't fret, don't worry about, and don't envy evildoers. How do we do that? By trusting in the Lord, by doing good, by trusting and following His ways, and by trusting His promises for the righteous and against the wicked. Because Psalm 37 is an acrostic wisdom poem of parables, the same themes are going to repeat throughout the psalm, which make it somewhat difficult, I found this week, to find a structure. But in verses 1 to 11, one of the things that separate this first section from the other sections is that David, in verses 1, 7, and 8, repeats this problem that he's experienced and that he knows we experience. We envy, we worry, and we get angry about wrongdoers. And because that problem is an emphasis of David's in this first section, let's look a little more closely at what that problem might look like for us specifically before we look at the solution. So, moms, how do you feel when your child is bullied and that bully faces zero consequences? Do you get overwhelmed and spiral into increasing worry and anxiety over your children and the increasing wickedness in this world that you know you're not going to be able to protect them from forever? Or maybe you feel like you're the wrongdoer, and you worry that you're going to cause lifelong trauma to your kids because of your mistakes. Or maybe you're so anxious about that, or so fearful to bring children into this evil world, that you're too scared to even have children. Or maybe you want children more than anything else in this world, but you can't. And you look around at a world seemingly filled with happy, fulfilled, thriving moms, and it makes you jealous and angry at them and at the Lord. Because here you are trying to faithfully follow the Lord while they seem to be doing the opposite, and yet they're rewarded and you're seemingly punished. Or maybe your worry comes out as control over your family, over your life, over your job, or over your school. Or maybe you're a child in here this morning, or a teen, or maybe even an adult, and you're trying to faithfully follow the Lord, but your mom's favorite child is clearly not you. If it was like a competition for who should be the best child, in your mind, you are clearly winning, right? But then maybe it's your mom, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a teacher, some authority in your life. That authority seems to be rewarding, in your eyes, the bad guys. While here you are trying to do the right thing, and their seeming immorality and selfishness seem not just to be okay, but celebrated. And if you say anything about it, they think even worse about you. And so you just sit and you stew in your jealousy and your anger and your self-pity and maybe even rebellion. Again, because Psalm 37 is a wisdom psalm, these same themes are just repeated throughout the psalm over and over. But another way we can find the structure is because in verses 1 to 11, David is speaking to the righteous. And David says to you in verses 3 and 5, the first and primary way you can overcome your worry, envy, and anger is by trusting in the Lord Himself. By trusting in who He is, in His character, in His person. How do we do that? Well, to trust in the Lord's character and person, we must know Him. And thankfully, He loves us enough that He's revealed Himself to us in His Word, because He wants us to know Him and He wants us to trust Him. So if you're struggling with worry, anger, or envy, grow in knowing and trusting the Lord's person by getting to know Him in His Word. And as you see and are amazed by His holiness, righteousness, justice, grace, glory, majesty, goodness, love, power, sovereignty, self-sufficiency, faithfulness, and so much more, and you see how these perfections of God the Father are perfected in God the Son, Jesus Christ, and then you see that Christ's humility, meekness, patience, suffering, obedience, and mercy for you, if you are in Christ, you can't help but growing in trusting God's character and person in a life-transforming way. And as you do, as verse 4 says, you will delight yourself in the Lord. This is how we overcome anger and worry and envy. Not through willpower, not through self-help books, not by promising to do better, because the answer is not self-willed moral improvement, but by looking away from ourselves and away from those wrongdoers and to the Lord and His character and His person, we delight in Him and who He is. And we know without a shadow of a doubt that if there's one thing in this life that we can stake our lives on, it's the never-changing, always faithful character and person of the Lord. And so trust in the Lord's person. Think back to my PE students. If they don't know me, if they don't know that I care about them, if they don't think I'm the type of person who would do something about their injustice, why in the world would they waste their time in coming to tell me about it? Why wouldn't they just throw a fit or take justice into their own hands or go join in the rule breaking or bullying? If they don't know whether I'm the type of person that will do everything in my power to make things right and fair and just in our PE class. And if they can trust that their below average elementary PE teacher will be fair and just, and so they come to me with their worries and anger and hurt, how much more should we trust the Lord's character and person as we see more and more how great and glorious and trustworthy He is in His Word? By God's grace, this is something my wonderful wife has done for years as she reads Scripture. She highlights, she writes down in her journal, meditates on, delights in, and praises the Lord for who He reveals Himself to be in His Word. And this has transformed her life, and through her, her family's life and my life and the lives of so many others. And this is why Brad leads out in this by starting every staff and elders meeting by praising the Lord from his word for who he is. And this is why, this didn't work out great because we didn't do it today, but almost every Sunday morning we have a prayer of praise, sometimes a prayer of confession, but a prayer of praise almost every Sunday to praise the Lord for who he is, for his character, for his person. So when you, church, are speaking biblical truth into the lives of fellow church members and the lost who are struggling with worry and anger and jealousy, show them who the Lord is in Scripture and remind them that this good God is sovereignly working every circumstance in their lives, even seeming injustice, for this ultimate purpose, that they would trust and delight in him and his purpose more and more. So church, know the Lord. Trust and delight and praise in who he is every day in your quiet time, in discipling relationships, and when we come together as a gathered family each Sunday morning. And in between those times, when you have a good cup of coffee, or you go for a walk on a beautiful spring day, or moms, when you look at your beautiful children, know that the Lord made those things and all things and gave those things to you so that through them you would see him and his character, so that you would trust in the Lord's person. Verse 11 is a transitional verse because it's in the same stanza as verse 10, but unlike the rest of verses 1 to 11, where David is speaking to the righteous, here in verse 11, David begins talking about the righteous, as he does for the rest of the next section in verses 12 to 26. And in this transitional verse 11, quoted by Jesus in the Beatitudes of his Sermon on the Mount, as we just heard Jennifer read, we see what the righteous person who trusts in the Lord looks like. Meek. To be meek means to humbly and peacefully choose the path of patient trust in the Lord instead of pridefully and selfishly forcing what you want to happen when you want it to happen. Just as verse 5 says, the result of trusting in the Lord is committing your way to him. And as verse 7 said, that if you trust in the Lord, you will be still before him and wait patiently on him. If you wonder if you are trusting in the Lord and wonder what that looks like in practice, it looks like meekness, humbly and patiently trusting in the Lord's path for your life. So if you trust in the Lord's person, you will, point two, trust in the Lord's path. Verses 12 to 26, point two, trust in the Lord's path. Read with me verses 23 and 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he, the Lord, delights in his, the righteous one's, way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. Why? For the Lord upholds his hand. Just as we see here in verse 23, we see throughout Psalm 37 that if we trust in the Lord's person, We follow his way because we trust his way. Just as when we trust in the Lord's person, he delights us, when we faithfully walk the Lord's path, we see in these verses, we delight him. Verse 23 shows us that if we are trusting in him and his path, as we walk his way, he establishes our steps. We may hit our shin on a rock, or trip on a tree stump, or slip in the mud, but as verse 24 says, though we may stumble as we faithfully walk the Lord's path, we will not ultimately fall, because the Lord is delighted to hold our hand and walk beside us on the trail as we trust and obey him in this journey of life. Throughout Psalm 37, but especially here in verses 12 to 26, David compares the righteous and the wicked and the two different paths they walk in this life, because one group trusts the Lord and his path and the other doesn't. So what do these two different paths look like, and on which path are we walking? The route of the righteous or the way of the wicked? Verses 12 to 15 show us that if we are against the righteous, poor, needy, and upright, we are walking the way of the wicked. Now, I assume we all hear that and we say, well, we're done here. I'm glad I'm not wicked. See, I told you I was basically good. Not once have I ever tried to slay a poor, needy person with a sword. But read with me in verse 21 how David describes what this actually looks like. Verse 21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. And why the difference? The righteous are content to trust in the Lord and his path, and the wicked aren't, and so they don't. Read with me verse 16. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. So first, do you believe that? Are you content with your portion and your path the Lord has given you? If so, you will faithfully run the route of the righteous instead of fretfully and selfishly walking the way of the wicked. And so the way David zooms in on whether we trust the Lord's person and path, as shown by whether we walk as the righteous or the wicked, is by zooming in on how we view, pursue, and use money. The wicked appear to be getting ahead in life by cheating on their taxes, stealing time and money from their employers, lying a little when they sell something, cheating on their tests, lying to get disability, refusing to give of themselves and their money to church or others or anybody, and instead using and abusing whoever they need to get what they want. Whatever it takes to get ahead that they won't get caught doing. And the question isn't just, do you join in on the wicked's fretful, selfish, greedy striving to take care of yourself and yours? But also, the question is, are you fretting and worrying about what the wicked might do to you and your loved ones on their way to getting what they want? Or are you trusting in the Lord and his path? in his Sermon on the Mount, after saying it's the meek that will inherit the earth, Jesus says that if you're angry at and badmouth the wicked as they deserve, and you want to take justice into your hands instead of trusting it to the Lord, you are in danger of judgment and the fire of hell, according to Jesus. Or instead, do you trust Jesus and his continued teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or will he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, but seek first not money, comfort, power, or pleasure, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, everything you will ever need, including your very own righteousness, will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, but trust in the Lord's person and the Lord's path, and faithfully and contentedly walk in it. Read with me again, verses 23 to 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. So it's not willpower or our striving or our working hard to obey that makes us and keeps us among the righteous who faithfully walk the Lord's path. The only possible way you can be among the righteous and walk the path of the righteous is by the Lord establishing your steps and holding your hand. On your own, you can't do it. Without him, you're not righteous. Only by trusting in the Lord and his path can you walk his path and receive his glorious promises to and for the righteous. And it's those promises that will sustain the righteous even when it's hard, even when it looks like we will fall for good, even when those that don't faithfully follow the Lord's path seem to be succeeding in this life. So point three, trust in the Lord's promises, verses 27 to 40. Point three, lastly, trust in the Lord's promises. In this last section, we see David not only begin talking to the righteous again instead of about them, but also we see the words forever and future for the first time, and he repeats those words five times in this section to emphasize and add to the Lord's promises throughout the psalm. Read with me again David's summary of Psalm 37 in verses 1 and 2. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Why? For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. The grass in the Middle East looks rich and lush and thriving in the early spring. But it's a mirage. It's not going to last. The hot, dry desert sun kills that grass so that it can't even make it through the end of spring. And in the same way, even though it looks like to us the wicked are getting ahead and thriving, and it looks like that will continue forever, the righteous can faithfully follow the Lord's path because they can trust the Lord's promise that the wicked will soon be no more. This apparent injustice we see all around us will not last, and you can trust the Lord's promises. Look with me at verse 4 again. Delight yourself in the Lord. And what happens when we do that? He will give you the desires of your heart. So if delighting and trusting in the Lord and His path and seeing the Lord's justice carried out are your greatest desires, the Lord promises He will grant you those desires. You can trust Him, and you can trust His promises, and you know you can if you know Him. And look at verse 11 again. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. If you want abundant peace amidst all the evil that we see around us in the world, only God can give it to you. The wicked, who have more than their share, will be destroyed, leaving the faithful meek ones in sole possession of the land and of abundant peace. And we see the same promise to the righteous of inheriting the land throughout all of Psalm 37. But then we get to this last section in verses 27 to 40, and David says, it's not just that the faithful, meek, righteous ones will usually be rewarded and preserved in this life, but forever. Read with me verses 27 to 29. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the Lord shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. And now look down to verses 37 and 38. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. On these amazing, glorious, forever promises, Spurgeon said, short-lived are the gains and pleasures of the wicked, but eternal are the rewards of the righteous. The Lord is as faithful to preserve those He delights in as He is fair and just to all. The security and safety of the righteous is assured. A king will not lose his precious jewels, nor will the Lord lose His precious people. Paradise is theirs forever by inheritance, and they shall live forever to enjoy it. Therefore, who would not choose to be among the righteous? And who here, after hearing those promises, if you believe them, would worry about or be jealous of the fleeting treasures and pleasures of the wicked? So, how are we counted among the righteous who are the recipients of these glorious forever promises. Trust in the Lord's person, trust in the Lord's path, and trust in the Lord's promises. However, what does that specifically look like? I have a friend who would say he trusts in the Lord, who would say he's a believer, who would say he's going to be a recipient of these promises because he believes God exists, because he believes he's good, because he's better than a serial killer. Therefore, he is counted among the righteous who will receive these promises. How can we know we are counted among the righteous? What does it mean to trust in the Lord? We already read in Matthew 5 that Jesus says the standard of the Lord's righteousness is higher than we naturally think it is. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, we must be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And I don't know about you, but I have times every day when I worry or envy or am angry. I have moments every day where I don't trust in or delight in the Lord's person. And when I don't trust and follow the Lord's path. And when I sin because I don't trust the Lord's promises that he is better than any sin could ever be. But I so want to be counted among the righteous and a recipient of these glorious promises. I want God to be for me, not against me. But on my own, I don't meet God's standard, and neither do you. In our own efforts and strengths, we are not and cannot ever be righteous. On our own, we are the wicked unless God does something about it. And that concept is not just some New Testament reading of Psalm 37. Contrary to what many believe, Old Testament faith was not simply a matter of obeying enough. At the time Psalm 37 was written, as now, obedience, righteousness, being counted among the righteous and the recipient of these promises to and for the righteous was and is a matter of trust in the Lord, in his person, in his path, and in his promises. As Paul pointed out in Romans 4, Abraham was counted as righteous not because he was justified by all the good works he did or some inherent goodness in him, but because he believed God. His trust in the Lord was counted to him as righteousness. And praise the Lord, Paul writes in Romans 4 that those words were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. Paul says righteousness will be counted to every one of us in this room if we believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So if you want to be counted among the righteous, if you want to receive these glorious forever promises of the Lord in Psalm 37, and you want the Lord to be for you instead of against you, believe Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:20 that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. If you want to know and delight in the Lord, if you want to trust and follow the Lord's path, and if you want to trust in and receive the Lord's promises, turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, not your righteousness, as your only hope for salvation. Without Christ, we are not counted among the righteous. If you are not in Christ, the Lord is against you, not for you. If we are not born again, believers in Jesus, we are the wicked. But the Lord is inviting you this morning to believe Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40. The last verses we'll read, read them with me, verses 39 and 40. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them. Why? Because they work hard enough or they have inherent goodness in themselves? No, because they take refuge in Him. We can never work hard enough in our own strength to be counted among the righteous because salvation is only from the Lord. He wants to help you and save you and deliver you. And all you must do is receive the free gift and go to Jesus Christ as your refuge in the storms of life and as your only hope for salvation. Trust in and desire the one who desires you. Become meek by trusting in the only meek one, and become righteous by trusting in the only righteous one. Come to Jesus, just as we sing, and you will inherit and dwell on the land because He will never let go of your hand. Regardless of the injustice and wickedness you see all around you, He will preserve you forever if you trust in the Lord's person, the Lord's path, and the Lord's promises in Christ. Let's pray.